Good morning, everyone. Where is Janet Johnson? Is she here? See, I call somebody out and they might not, she might, I don't know. Congratulations. Y'all get the word to Janet. She was Teacher of the Year. We always like to celebrate success among our brethren here as y'all excel in so many things in life. And we certainly want to point out Janet today, and so happy for her recognition. And that's recognition for all of us. Today we are beginning a three-week focus on elders and shepherds for our congregation. Some of you may go, well, John, I'm familiar with that. I don't know if we need more lessons on qualifications of elders and what to look for and what a shepherd is. We've heard that stuff before. I got to looking at my notes and my history here at the church, and the last time we installed elders was 2012. That was 6 years ago, and so it's been at least that long since I've addressed this topic. We certainly have newer members of our congregation, and I want to talk to everyone again. This is a really important and critical and transitional time for our church. We've had tremendous men serve as elders and shepherds and bishops of our congregation for years that have gone by, and we want to continue that trend, and it's so important. So, as a matter of fact, I got to thinking about this. Some of my greatest memories and some of the most encouraging people in my lives have been elders in churches that I've been a part of in years gone by, and some of my worst memories also have to do with elders in my experience in churches gone by. Now, why is that? It's really simple. Elders are people. And anytime you have people that you're working with, it can be a blessing and it can also be a challenge. Can we all agree to that? Amen? And not only could I say that about elders, I could also say that about preachers. Preachers have been very important to me in my life. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons I believe God called me, or one of the ways God called me to ministry, was through the example and the work of other preachers that had been involved in my lives, and I'm so grateful for them. One of my worst memories involves, as far as church goes, involves preachers and elders. It's from a long time ago, so just relax for a moment. I'm not about to share anything here. It's all good. But I'll never forget one Sunday. I think I was about DJ's age. DJ, how old are you, buddy? 11 years old. I think I was just a couple of years younger than you when this occurred. But I'll never forget one of my favorite preachers as a young child was Brother Allen. And I remember one Sunday he got through preaching, and as soon as he sat down, one of the elders got up in our small little country church and said, well, today's Brother Allen's last Sunday with us. And the only problem with that is Brother Allen didn't know that. And no one else in the church knew that other than Brother Allen. So as a result of that, and folks, that was 40-some-odd years ago. To this day, that church that I grew up in does not have elders that have been appointed to serve in that congregation. They've certainly had people, men, that have functioned as elders, but they've been so fearful from having experienced moments like that, that they're very resistant and just not very trustworthy of moving forward in those kind of areas. Well, listen, I'll be the first to say this. People are people. And elders are put on their pants just like everybody else, and so do preachers. And they're subject, preachers and elders and all of us are subject to the same sinful issues that everyone deals with. But we do want to boldly move forward in our congregation. Frankie and Clifton have both expressed to me their desire to see other men in our congregation step up and serve. And so I want to lay some very important groundwork. And some of this that I'll do today may be more of teaching than maybe be an experience of a sermon, maybe more of a teaching lesson. But this is really critical. It's foundational. It's so important. And so I want to spend some time this morning and talking about this. Now, I'm going to focus. You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, or you can look up here at the screen. Y'all may have different translations that you can look up in your phone, your smartphone, or whatever that looks at this particular passage. But this is where I want to spend some time today in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, let me turn there, and I want to move up just a couple of verses above this passage. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to pick it up at verse 7, and then we'll get to verse 11 through 13 as we read on. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, grace is not specifically here talking about the law. It's used in another way. It's a gift. These are gifts that are given to us. So grace has been given from Christ. He's apportioned it. That's why he said, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. All right, the imagery here is when somebody would have a military victory, they would take the spoils and the plunder of the war, and then they would come back into their village, and as the king and the monarch and all of his soldiers, they would come bringing all of this bounty, all of these gifts, and the crowd would be lined up much like a parade, and they would hand out the spoils of the war to benefit everyone in the kingdom. That's the image here where Christ has been the conquering king, and as a result of his victory, he has the spoils. The interesting thing is that you and I as people are his spoils, and he gives the spoils in... That's probably not even the right word. When we think of spoil, we think of decay. He gives these, let's use the word gifts. He gives people gifts that are people. All right, the gifts that Christ gives to the church are people. People that are going to lead. What does he ascended mean? It also means that he descended to the lower earthly regions, verse 10. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself, here's the gifts. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and then the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so Christ, what he has done is he's given us the materials to build his church, but he also, which would be his gifts of salvation to us, his gift of the Spirit. That would be the, so we're building something here. That would be the materials, but we need models in order to help us use the materials to build God's kingdom. And the models for us are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers that he uses to equip us so that we would become mature and productive. Now, in agriculture, when something becomes mature, it produces fruit. And so what the Lord is interested for the church in doing is for all of us to be involved in some service, in some ministry. And he gives different kinds of ministers to equip God's people so that we can accomplish that. So we have the materials, but we also need mentors. We need a model for us. I remember when Mindy and I went on a youth trip. I used to be a youth minister years ago. One of the early trips that we took, I had connected with a gentleman by the name of Rick out of New Mexico, and he was going in and building church buildings in the border cities there in Mexico. And so our youth group raised $3,000. We purchased materials. The materials were on the site when we got there. We were supposed to put a roof on a church building, and I bet the roof was probably 90 to 100 feet long. And then also we were going to pour sidewalks along the side of the church and around the courtyard for the church. So when we got there, all the materials were there, but it's just me and Mindy and one other adult chaperone and about 12 or 13 youth. So we've got the materials, but we needed a model, because if I would have just taken that plywood and started nailing it up there on the roof on those trusses, it would not have turned out very good. But Rick and I got up on the roof, and so we had the chalk line, and he showed me, we measured it out, we popped the chalk line, and we did that all along the rafters, and then we got the plywood, and we nailed it down, and we built this, me and these guys in our youth group, we put a roof on a church that still exists today. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. And then there's Mindy. Mindy was in charge of the sidewalks. And do you remember Hector and Jaime? And when Hector and Jaime, so they have the gravel, they've got the sand, they've got the concrete mix, they've got the concrete mixer, they've got the footers, they've got the rebar, and they've got Mindy. I promise you, they're going to need more. We needed a model, and that's where Hector and Jaime came in. And so our favorite word from Hector and Jaime was moss, moss. We learned it meant more, more gravel, more sand, more concrete mix, more. And they laid it. See, we need both materials, all the gifts that God gives us through Jesus Christ, but we also need models to put that to work so that we become mature as well. Amen? Are you getting the concept? And so the first two gifts that God gives the church are the apostles and the prophets. Now, these gifts to the church, which are people, the apostles and prophets no longer function for us today. They belong to the first generation of Christians. You and I don't have apostles and prophets today, but we have the apostolic witness, we have the scriptures, and we have the word of the prophets in both the New Testament and the Old. And there's a number of prophets that are in the New Testament that we have their inscripturated words. And so this right here is the foundation. And it's still, the word of God functions as in place of the apostles and the prophets. And so that's something that doesn't change. And so we have the 12 apostles plus the apostle Paul, and then we had a number of prophets. Now the third gift to the church, let me go here. Let's see here. I thought I had that in highlight. Anyway, all right. So we have the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. The third gift that he gives to the church are evangelists. What are evangelists? Very simple. Evangelists are those who preach the gospel, and they function in every generation. So we have evangelists in the first generation of Christians, like Philip was an evangelist, Stephen was an evangelist. There are evangelists. Timothy was an evangelist that we read about in Scripture. And today, preachers are evangelists, or evangelists are preachers. Those are pretty functional, synonymous terms. And they're the ones that preach the gospel. They share the gospel. They're involved in evangelism in a very important way. And the fourth gift to the church, the fourth and final gift, are pastors and teachers. All right, now, this is to be grouped together, pastors and teachers, because in Greek there is a definite article that suggests, there's not a definite article for pastors and the teachers. Or some of your Bibles say he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. All right, that word some is a replacement for the definite article. So when we look at this text, we see that pastors and teachers go together because they only have one definite article. It's the, or can be translated some. He gave some, or the, pastors and teachers. So these two group together. Now, I want to talk about what a pastor is and where this term comes from, because in churches of Christ, even though I am a leader within the congregation, my title is not pastor. And many people, I get referred to as Pastor John all of the time. And most of the time, I never even take issue with it. I never have a discussion. I'm just, okay, that's fine. I've been called Father John a couple of times. Reverend, I like that. My favorite is what Mindy calls me, Your Eminence. So anyway, we all know that's probably not true. But I am not the pastor. Actually, Frankie is a pastor in our church, and Clifton is a pastor in our church. And I want to share with you for just a moment a little bit of history as to how a single congregational leader in different churches and denominations came to become called a pastor, and why that's not what I am and it's not my function. I'm an evangelist, but I'm not making this sermon about me. I'm just saying we have different gifts to bring about the purpose of equipping God's people. And God in his infinite wisdom called for both evangelists and pastors and teachers, elders, overseers, which is also can be called a bishop. Frankie's a bishop, even though that's not a common word that we use. It's a very biblical term, and we'll talk about that in my Bible class today. So if y'all want to hear more about that, we're going to talk about elders and elders, overseers, and bishops in our Bible class. We'll talk about the three roles and functions of an elder. But anyway, the word elder and shepherd, or pastor and bishop, are pretty much synonymous. We see this in, let me share this a couple of passages out of Acts chapter 20, just to explain where I'm coming from. Paul is coming from Miletus. He's going to Jerusalem. He wants to speak with the elders in Ephesus, and he realizes he's likely to die. And this is going to be his last pastoral conversation with these men that have been chosen to be elders in the church in Ephesus. I want you to notice what he refers to them as. He says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And then later on in that passage in Acts 20:28, he tells these elders to keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops. Or that word can also be translated overseers. Either way, it's fine. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So in these two verses in the same chapter, we see three different words and titles or descriptions of the function of an elder. And so this is let me go back. In this passage, this is where this word pastor comes from, but I want you to know how this word got translated as pastor rather than shepherd. In every other instance in the New Testament, this word pastor here, which comes from the Greek word poimen, is translated shepherd, except this one passage in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And I want to share with you how that got to be the way that it is. So a pastor is an elder. He's not the evangelist or the preacher. And so I want you to see where this comes. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to see when and how the preacher came to be called a pastor in a congregation. I want you to see what the primary difference is between elders and evangelists. And I want to share with you what elders do. So how did the preacher come to be called a pastor? Well, how many of you have ever heard of the Geneva Bible? The Geneva Bible is one of the most historic and earliest English translations of the scripture. And in this Bible, it was translated, it was the first Bible in which the English language was translated from the original Hebrew and Greek. All other Bibles was translated from Latin. All right? And so they were translated this. So Christ gave him the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and they translated it rather than shepherds. They've translated it pastors and teachers in this first Geneva Bible. By the way, the Geneva Bible preceded the King James Version by 51 years. It was used in the 16th century by Protestants who were kind of going through the Reformation and withdrawing from the Catholic Church. It was used and quoted by William Shakespeare. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, used the Geneva Bible. Oliver Cromwell, who was the leader of the English Civil War, he gave this Bible to all of his soldiers because they didn't like what England was doing. And did you know that the Geneva Bible is the Bible that came with the pilgrims across the ocean on the Mayflower? This is the one that they used. Well, it just so happens that during the reign of Queen Mary I, better known as Bloody Mary, see, you always thought it was a stiff drink with tomato juice and vodka, for which Bloody Mary, she got that title from Fox's Book of Martyrs. She was trying to prevent people from becoming Protestant, leaving the Catholic Church. And a number of Bible scholars who were becoming Protestant, she had captured, had them hung and burned, over 300 of them, and that's why she became called Bloody Mary. As a result of her action, I guess that's a pretty good way, if you want to grow your congregation, just kill all dissenters and people will become a Catholic or whatever your congregation may be. But anyway, I guess that's how you can defend church doctrine, just kill anybody that disagrees with you. I don't know if it's the way of Christ, but it was the way of Queen Mary of England. So during her reign, a number of Protestant Bible scholars went to Geneva, Switzerland, and there the group of men translated this passage and this scripture, and it was the first Bible. You may not know this, pretty important. It was the first Bible to ever use verses, like numbered verses in the text. It wasn't the KJV, it was the Geneva Bible in which that was done. And so concerning our text today, under the influence of a Swiss Reform leader whose name was John Calvin, who wrote a scholarly commentary on the book of Ephesians, in which he translated this word poimen to become pastor rather than shepherd, because he saw and wanted pastor to be an official church office. Had this text translated not shepherds, like John Wycliffe, and there was another translator earlier on, both of them had been killed during Mary's reign. Rather than following their lead, translating it shepherd, he had it translated pastor. And so in this text, there's the Greek poimen, and when the text was translated in the Catholic Church, the Latin word for poimen was pastor. It's just the Latin term for it. So rather than translating poimen into English, which would be shepherd, they took the Latin word and translated it, rather than a translation, it's called a, I know I'm getting off in the weeds, it's called a transliteration. It's one for one. They just took that word and adopted that. So that's how this word pastor came to be used in the King James Version and many other versions of the Bible, even to this day. Let me tell you a little the rest of the story. There was a guy whose name was King James that came into power in 1603, and he did not like the Geneva Bible because the annotated notes in the Geneva Bible he saw as seditious and against the monarchy, because he believed the king was both the head of the church and the head of the state. And so we in the United States were influenced to avoid issues like that, so there is a separation of church and state, and he didn't like it. He even said about the King James, or about the Geneva Bible, that it's very partial or biased. It's untrue, seditious, and savoring too much dangerous and traitorous conceits. In other words, that Bible was fake news. Are you following me, church? And the King James Version came to be translated not so much as a genuine, authentic desire to have a faithful and holy translation. It was more of a political document. It was in opposition to the Reformers in Geneva, Switzerland. And so the Geneva Bible was selling better than the King James Bible during this time. And so King James had the Geneva Bible outlawed, so that it wouldn't compete with the King James Version, and that's how the King James Version became the best-selling book in England. So anyway, it became that national bestseller. So there's a little history on things like that. The word is shepherd, and it's very important that we get this concept. In Churches of Christ, we attempt to let the Bible be our guide, to lead us as we follow Christ, and we also attempt in Churches of Christ to let the Bible be our guide as we have a model for church and ministry and leadership. So what we try to do is call Bible names by Bible things, all right? And it's not to be judgmental of others. It is an authentic desire to have leaders and functionaries within our church that best model God's holy desire as revealed for us in His scriptures. And so if we want a congregation to grow and to thrive, we need leaders that God has called to our church. There was a man named Robert Richardson. Robert was one of the earliest leaders in the Restoration movement. And he points out the unique difference in Churches of Christ. and other congregations with regard to this issue of pastor and elder and evangelist. He says, "The Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the flock, has committed the care of his church to pastors." And what he means by that is elders or under shepherds who are commanded to feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. I love that phrase, filthy lucre. I'm going to start using that. But that's like greedy gain is what that means, filthy lucre, but by a ready mind. In the scriptures, pastors are sometimes called bishops or overseers from the fact that they usually are possessed of age and experience. Evangelists or missionaries are also sustained by the churches in their work of preaching the gospel to the world. So we are unique in churches of Christ than other branches of Christianity. Elders are pastors, evangelists are preachers. Jesus believed that churches needed a number of different kinds of leaders, elders and shepherds, preachers and evangelists, deacons and other ministry leaders to build up the body of Christ. And so in churches of Christ, our elders, rather than our preachers, are called to be pastors. Elders are the bishops and pastors of the church, while the preachers are the evangelists. And here's the deal. Some elders do preach. As a matter of fact, it even says in the scriptures in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says that elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now that, and then he goes on, he says, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading the grain. In other words, Paul made provision for preaching elders to be provided for financially for their services to the church. And these elders and teachers were worthy of double honor. In that sense, they're paid. Does that make sense? All right? All right, so there are elders and pastors who do preach and are even paid for it, as we see in the first century. And there are preachers who become elders or pastors. Now, as an evangelist preacher, I do things that are similar that elders do, but I'm not a pastor or an elder, even though I do some of those functions from time to time. And so as we think about this, Jesus believed that churches need a number of different kinds of leaders, shepherds and preachers and many others to bless the church. And so we need pastors to shepherd the sheep, and we need preachers to proclaim the gospel. So let me, in closing, I just want to share with you a few images of Christ as he taught us what is it that a shepherd does? What is the heart of a shepherd? Matthew describes God's compassionate heart for sheep wandering without a shepherd. A shepherd has a compassionate heart. John shows Jesus as the ultimate good shepherd who knows his sheep by name, and they follow him because they know his voice. So elders have a compassionate heart, a love for God and the sheep, and sheep know their voice, which would suggest that pastors belong not in the boardroom, but in the pasture where sheep reside. And they're near, they draw close, they know their sheep's names, they know their sheep's needs. They know their sheep's concerns. They know their sheep when their sheep need prayer. How many of you right now, let me just ask you, if you had an event or a circumstance in your life right now, would one of the first people you call in dealing with this challenge, would the thought occur to your mind to call one of the shepherds or elders of the church? Or let me ask you another way. What if one of the elders or the shepherds of our church called you and said, hey, do you mind if I come by and visit for a little bit? How many of you would go in freak out mode? Like, what is it? What's this about? Or what did I do wrong? Because we don't see elders as shepherds. We see them and treat them sometimes as policemen. What happened? What went wrong? And the sad fact is, a lot of the times the shepherds deal so much with difficulty putting out fires that they can't spend the necessary time to love and give concern and compassion and care and prayer for the sheep. Paul exhorts shepherds to watch over and guard the flock. And so there's a protective role. There's a compassionate role, a role that shepherds know their sheep very well. And then they're also protective. Psalm 23 leaves us with a beautiful image that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, I'm fed, and he leads me to the safety, the still waters, where I can drink without fear. That there's a sense of safety and security with this leader that I'm trusting. And then later on, what does the shepherd do? He provides an abundant meal. David would say, my cup overflows. God's covenant faithful love shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So a pastor, a shepherd, they know their sheep's names and their needs, their concerns, their problems. They love, they guide, they teach, they encourage, and they do correct. They model for us what it means to be a Christian. I want to share with a story. My life has been wonderfully impacted by elders, shepherds, pastors, bishops. I asked Hannah for permission to share this story, and she gave me permission. So I don't want y'all to think that some, and this is kind of a sensitive story, and so I definitely wanted her blessing before I could share it. I've shared with you all that there was a long period of time in which Mindy and I wanted to conceive and have a child, which we were unable to do for a lot of years. And church can be the most difficult place to come when others have what you don't. In our case, a child. If you're a single person, you look around, you see all these married people all hugged up and holding hands, and you just want to, right? And so church sometimes can be a difficult place to be. Anyway, it just seemed to be the place where Mindy and I, our hearts were just so open to the Lord, but grieving. We were grieving. There's a loss that had occurred in our lives, something that we felt was taken and removed from us. And one night, we were at a house church. It was what we call life groups, but they call them house churches there at the church in Louisiana where we used to work. And we were at Randy and Joneil Kirby's house. Randy was one of our elders, one of our shepherds at the church, and we had a wonderful time of worship, a great Bible lesson together. Randy had seen Mindy that morning at church. He had noticed she had tears in her eyes. He knew what was going on. He was one of my shepherds. They had already been praying for us. And at the end of that meeting, Randy said, I really feel like we need to pray for John and Mindy tonight. John and Mindy, why don't you come on over? I want you to get in the middle of the group here. And I want everybody else to just lay hands on John and Mindy. And Randy and his wife, Joneil, laid hands on us. And he prayed the most loving and fervent prayer on our behalf, in which Mindy and I just poured our heart to the Lord. There wasn't a dry place. It's ridiculous. That's the danger of being in a life group. You might cry. Anyway, we're unafraid to deal with life's challenges. We're for real. We're authentic. And they had this prayer for us, and Mindy and I had this beautiful peace that just covered our hearts. The next morning, I had a staff meeting at our church. And we had 22 people on staff at the church there, so it was a pretty big staff. And we had this meeting, and nothing interrupts staff meetings. Like, even if another elder in the church called us and we were having a staff meeting, they knew not to call during that time. That was time set apart, and we had one secretary answering the phones, and she knew not to bug any of us during our time of our meeting. Well, she comes downstairs to where we were in our staff meeting, which was just really rare. We knew something big was up. And she says, John, I have a phone call that you need to take. And I'm looking around. I'm like, okay. So I go back upstairs with her, and she says, John, it's a lady named Terry. She's your lawyer. And I'm like, yeah. And Mindy and I had met with her 18 months before, kind of looking into possibly adopting, and she was an adoption lawyer. And I picked up the phone. I said, John, this is Terry. And she said, or I said, this is John. And she goes, John, this is Terry. I just want to know, do you still want to be a daddy? And I couldn't answer her question, not because I couldn't talk. I had to let my mouth catch up to my emotions. And I was like, and then I was like, yeah, I want to be a daddy. And then she says, well, there's a lady here. She's 6 months pregnant. She's looked through a lot of files. She wants to meet you and Mindy. Could you come down, go get Mindy and come down to the office, to my law office? So, man, I left there. I don't want to tell you what speed laws I broke driving 15 miles to where Mindy taught. And it just so happens that Randy's wife, Jo Neal, Randy the elder, his wife, Jo Neal, she worked at the school. She was a counselor there. She does what Sarah does here in El Campo. And I went to her office first. I says, Jo Neal? And she's like, what's wrong? I said, nothing. Everything is right. And she goes, well, what is it? And then I couldn't tell her. And she's like, get it out. She's shaking me. And I said, it's good, I promise. And I said, can you go get Mindy? We may be able to adopt a child. And so she was just bouncing off the wall. She goes down to the office and says, Mindy, or down to Mindy's room, says, Mindy, you got to come with me. And so Mindy comes up to her office, and Mindy's got this look like horror on her face because she told Mindy was that John is in my office and he needs to see you. It's an emergency. And so Mindy sees me. She starts crying. I'm a manly man, I just want to say. I don't want there to be doubt about that. There's more tears shed on that day than you can imagine. And I sat her down, and she's like, who died? And I'm like, nobody. And it's like, hey, we've got to go. And she's like, I can't. I got my classroom. And Joe Neal's, oh, yes, you can. I'll take care of your class. And so this elder's wife goes and takes care of Mindy's class. Mindy and I go, and we begin this three-month journey that led us to our beautiful eldest daughter, Hannah Grace. And when we brought Hannah home from the hospital, it was beautiful, beautiful. There's a lot of story in between there. But the day we brought Hannah home from the hospital, the first couple to come see us at a person's house where we were staying was Mac Owen and his wife, Mary, another elder and his wife. And he was the first one in our whole church to get to hold my baby Hannah. And this was us. Mindy was pregnant during that time. We found out she was pregnant. She was 10 weeks. And then she ended up losing a baby, miscarrying after 5 days after this event. This was our baby blessing here. But this guy on the right was Mac Owen. He was the very first one, and him and his wife Mary, to be at the house and to hold Hannah and to pray with us and rejoice with us. By the way, I don't know if you know that guy on the left over there. He's appeared on Duck Dynasty a few times, Phil Robertson. But anyway, that's our moms and our dads and all the shepherds in the church and family members that are on that stage, because they wanted me to know and Mindy to know that they loved us and that they supported us, that they're with us. And then Mac and Mary gave Hannah this beautiful bracelet, which she still cherishes and we still have as a gift from them, from Almighty God. Okay. That's kind of the stuff that pastors do. They know their sheep. Their sheep know their voice. They lead them to green pastures. They love on them. They comfort them. They know their needs. They celebrate their joys. They're there with them in times of great need and prayer. And church family, that's what we want in a pastor. For our congregation to join Frankie and Clifton in serving our church in this kind of way. So as we think about men and we're in prayer for men to serve in this capacity, be mindful of the images of shepherd as we seek other men to serve in these ways. Just as an advertisement, I would love for all of you to come to Bible class today, because I'm going to pick up from here and I'm going to talk about what an elder does as an overseer, as a shepherd, and as an elder, what their expectations and responsibilities are to the church. And so if you can join us for that, join us pretty soon. Give me as much time as I can. I've got a lot of material to cover, but it's really great stuff. And I look forward to this whole process that we're beginning today. So if we can serve any of you this morning in prayer,